Romans 5, I think, is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Because, the whole book of Romans is a great book. But Romans 5 and, you know, chapters 6, 7, 8 are just amazing to me. And so I'm really excited to be here. I'm really happy to share from the Word tonight. But let's pray and then get started. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing in Europe, in Scandinavia. Lord, we are amazed, Lord, as we can just step back and watch and see you do great things. Lord, we thank you for the book of Romans. What an amazing book, Lord. What an amazing God you are. And how you reveal yourself in the book of Romans. Lord, it was the book of the Reformation which brought salvation and revival to thousands, to millions of people. And Lord, we pray that as we study, you would open up our hearts to those great eternal truths, Lord, that are in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when, verse 6, we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, two parts to this chapter. The first one is Jesus, our reconciliation or our propitiation, which means that he has made peace with God for us. We can have peace with God. I think it's the most amazing fact for you and I and for a lost world that we can have peace with God. With an almighty God. That's an amazing thing. But that peace only comes through Jesus. And then the second part of the chapter is it teaches about Adam and about Jesus. Adam represents the fallen humanity, people, men without God, and Jesus represents the new race, the new humanity which is saved by God and by grace. So, and we'll do a comparison of those. But here in verse 1, it says, therefore. It's always important to see and to know what is it there for? And all that we have heard in light of chapter 1 through 4, he says, therefore. He says, okay, let's sum it up. Let's put it together and see what all those chapters we were laboring through do for us. The faith of Abraham. And that we are saved by faith, by grace, not by works. Paul says, therefore. So it connects all that has been said before to our chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now we have read and you know that in chapter 1 it says that the wrath of God is poured out on all unrighteousness and on the sins of people. God, the Father, He's angry with sin. He hates sin. But now we have peace with God. That's a real, that's that peace that we want, is that peace with God. And there are several things that we have learned and we have heard. Is one thing is that we deserve to die for our own sins. If we wanted justice, we would all be lost. We'd all go to hell. We don't deserve to be saved. It is by God's grace and by God's favor that he saves us. We deserve the wrath of God because we are sinful people. And I think the concept of sin is not so much that we do something wrong, that we steal or that we lie or whatever, but sin is what we are. And when somebody steals or somebody lies, it just proves that they had been a liar before or a thief before. And we have to know that we are separated from God from birth. There's no connection, no communication between us and God apart from Jesus. And we are really prisoners of sin and dominated by Satan. And so Christ died to pay a price. Here in verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified, and justified means that you and I, we have been declared not guilty in a court of law. It's like if you go to a court of law and you're accused of something, and the judge then says you have been declared guilty or declared not guilty. And Jesus, in the court of law, has, on our behalf, declared us not guilty because he has taken the punishment for us. That's one of the most amazing things in all of the Bible. It's the gospel of grace. So Jesus died, he paid for it, because God the Father couldn't just sweep sin under the carpet and let us be, because God is not only a God of love, he's a God of justice too. So somebody had to pay for our sin, and Jesus did that. And what he did by that, he appeased the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God. So he became the propitiation for our sins. That's the concept, is that he took the wrath of the Father instead of us. That which we deserved. So he says, we have peace with God. That's the most important peace that you and I need, that we have through Jesus. And that's the peace that people need. I mean, people are looking for tranquility and serenity and peace in their lives. And without Jesus, there's no such peace. You cannot have real peace without Jesus. And not only has Jesus appeased the wrath of God that we read about in chapter 1, look here with me in verse 1 and 2. We have access now to God by faith. By trusting and believing in Jesus, we have access into the very presence of God. We know that in the Old Testament times that the high priest was allowed to go into the presence, to the Holy of Holies places, once a year. And he always probably went in there a little bit tense. He didn't know whether he made it or not. Because if he had broken some laws, he would not make it out. But we can, as Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, we have access, we can go to the throne of grace just and live there and spend time with God. It's so important that we do that as you serve wherever you are. It's important to have that communication opened with God, to have that daily abiding relationship with God. That is so important. And it's possible. Jesus made it possible. He says, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to God. So we have to know that our sin separated us from God. And we needed somebody to reconcile us, to fix that broken condition. And so Paul says that through Jesus, we have been reconciled to God, back to God. Now we have an open door to the Father, to God. That's an amazing thing. It's the doctrine of reconciliation. Jesus did that by paying a price. The word, when you read the word redemption, it is like somebody paying a price. Paying, like back in the day, in Paul's day, there were servants or slaves, and you could buy them and put them in your household. And you paid a price, and they switched owners. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the price, and you and I, we switched owners. He paid the price. He died so we could live. But he goes on to say, through whom also we have access by faith. So how do we access the grace of God? How do we get it into our lives? By prayer and by faith, by trusting and by having this daily abiding relationship. If we all desire to bear fruit for God, and how that happens is mainly that we abide with him, and we are like that vine that is connected, and we bear much fruit. And we access that grace that we need for the day by faith. We come into the presence of God daily. We need that so much. We access grace by faith. We have access to God. You and I, we can go into the very presence of God just like that. And I think that truth has so eluded us that we don't realize it. We can go to God directly, spend time with him. It's so important. And being in the ministry, you can get so busy with serving Jesus that I sometimes don't find myself not spending that time with Jesus. We all fall in those routines that you serve the church and you serve the people, but sometimes it's so important to just sit at Jesus' feet and be fed and be blessed. So we have peace with God through Jesus. And Jesus, he appeased the wrath of God. The justice would have been that we would all die. And Jesus took that punishment. God is angry about sin and it grieves him. But let's go on a bit further. So Jesus, and that word justification, we heard that. It is like we've been declared not guilty in a court of law. Nobody will ever be able to accuse us again because Jesus has declared us not guilty. So our guilt was being paid. The debt was being paid by Jesus. Something that we could have never done ourselves. Never. Let's look at Romans 3 quickly with me, 25. Whom God set forth, let's start reading, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is that concept of paying a price in a marketplace to buy something, to redeem something back. And then we have that word redemption, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That is that concept of appeasement, of appeasing the wrath of God. He became the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So Jesus, in dying for us on the cross, he made a way to God, to a God who is angry with sin, but who loves the sinner. We have peace with God. And I think what even, if you think about the crucifixion, I think what's even worse for Jesus was not the physical pain as they pierced through main nerves, the nervous system in his wrists and in his feet, and his back was open, and it was a horrible torture that he went through. But I think what was even more difficult for Jesus was to bear the wrath of God for sin. And that's what he did on the cross. The justice and the wrath of God Jesus bore on the cross. And that's why he said, "Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken anymore. And God has, in the old times, he has kind of kept back that judgment, as we read in Romans 3, and he poured it out on the cross on Jesus. And all God's wrath and all God's hatred over sin, he poured on Jesus on the cross. It's done once and for all. It's forever settled. And nobody ever could and can pay that anymore. And then it says, verse 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, who of you glories in tribulations? Hands up. Who likes to be tested? We all don't really glory and we don't rejoice in that. But I think in James, he says, rejoice when you fall into various trials. And look what it does. We not only rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we hope for that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And Thessalonians says, comfort one another with those words. Comfort one another that Jesus is coming back soon. And he is. As you look out into the world, the crisis, the financial downfall of basically the whole world, unions are being formed all over the place, the European Union, the Asian Union, the American Union, the whatever. And all those things are coming into play. We have comfort that Jesus is coming back soon. This is not our home. And Abraham even, it says that he didn't look for, or he was looking for the city whose builder and founder is God. So we can live by faith. This is not our home. This is not it. That gives me great hope and comfort. Jesus is coming back soon. And he will take us unto himself. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he's building that home for us, for you and I, and for the brothers and sisters around the world. So he says here that we also glory in tribulation. If when we are tested, we don't like to be tested. I mean, who likes to be tested? Who likes to be stretched in his faith? I don't. But that has to happen, to that our faith is real. Faith is more than sitting in church on a Sunday morning. That, you know that. And he says here that those trials that you go through, that I go through, help us and sanctify us. If you don't know where the next paycheck is going to come from, if you have, we heard it, I think, from Joel, he said, if God has given you a promise and it doesn't happen right away, we tend to give up. God gives me a promise and says, I want you to do this. And then you go out and try and do it and nothing happens. What do? You kind of despair after a while and you kind of give up. But remember what happened to Abraham when he was promised a son. And God said, you'll have a son. And probably Abraham thought like, well, okay, it might happen like half a year from now, a year, whatever. And then first year passed, second, third, fourth. And we know that after all, when the son did come, it 20 years and more had passed from the promise to the actual fulfillment. And there were long stretches for Abraham when God didn't speak, when seemingly nothing seemed to happen. And we have to endure those times as well, when we think nothing's happening. God has given me a promise. I don't see it. I don't see food in my ministry. We only have two people in our church. We had that happen on Wednesday nights. So many times I wanted to just throw the towel on the Wednesday night Bible study. And every time I said, okay, this is it. You know, you labor and prepare and pray all day long. And then like five people show up. And you're like, I mean, come on. I didn't study for that. And the Lord always told me, he said, You know, you study and pray and do the best you can, even if one person shows up, you'll do it. And that was my commitment. I said, if there's a day when nobody shows up, then the Lord doesn't want me there. And I had several Wednesday nights and also Sundays years ago, but the Wednesdays where I was hoping that nobody would show up. Do you have that? Like, it's like 7:30, the service starts, and like 7:25, nobody's there, and you're like, oh, maybe I got off the hook this time. Every single time it happened that at least one person or two or three showed up like 10 minutes late. And every time I said, okay, Lord, this is it. I'm not going to do this anymore. The next week, the place was half full. It was like the Lord telling me, you just stay put. You just keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry. But we don't live in a book of numbers anymore. So just do what you do. And that can be a real trial for us. But what it does, it strengthens our faith. Look what it does. Those trials can be real for us in the ministry. Or you see a person that you invest in and you see they're making the wrong decisions. And it breaks your heart, breaks my heart when I see people, couples or whatever, making the wrong decisions. And you're like, man, what are you doing to you? That hurts, you know, if you love those people. But look what it does. We know that those trials, and we heard it before, I think Joel said it, that when it comes to pass, when something finally happens, our faith is strengthened. Because those tribulations, they produce perseverance, they produce something in us that we don't naturally possess. Perseverance means to hang on, to stick it out, to stick it through until something happens. And I have been wanting to throw the towel many, many times in my ministry. And then look what happens. That tribulation, if we stick it out, it produces perseverance. That's a character trait that we don't possess. It's not like, oh God, please give me perseverance. Have you ever prayed that? Oh, please God, give me patience. And it's not like he just dumps like a bucket of patience in your lap. He puts you deliberately into situations where you can learn that. That's how it works. You know, that's how it works. If you pray that, oh God, give me faith, you know, he just makes it happen that you have nothing left but faith in him. But what it does, it produces perseverance, and that perseverance, if we stick it out, produces character, and that character produces hope. So there's a chain reaction happening when we don't run away out of the school of God. And we have hope. Then hope, verse 5, does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Okay, notes. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever meditated upon that? That is amazing. When we were still without strength, when did God save you? When you were at your best? When God thought, oh, I think I should save him or her because I really get a good deal when I do that? No, it didn't happen. I mean, God, it was not like that. When we were still without strength, without spiritual strength, when we were dead, in Ephesians it says we were dead in trespass and sins. It says that we have been alienated from God. We have been alienated from the life of God. We had no idea. We had no clue about God. And Christ died when we were still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. Jesus said not the healthy ones need the doctor, but the sick ones. Those who are sick. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, he hung on the cross while we were still sinners. He died even with the prospect of us rejecting him. He died and he knew people would reject him. It took me a while to receive the Lord. It took me a long time. Even I grew up in a Christian home. But it took me still about 20 years till, you know, it started clicking and I started really walking with the Lord. It took me a long time to figure out that God and Jesus was more than going to church on a Sunday morning. So the love of, if you ever doubt the love of God, look to the cross. If you ever think God doesn't love me, the cross is the greatest demonstration of God's love ever. Look at that verse, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us sinners. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood. We have been declared not guilty in a court of law by the blood of Jesus, which was the payment for our sin. A debt that we could have never paid ourselves. We have been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Of course, the wrath of God that is coming on this earth is part of that wrath. We call that the tribulation, and we believe and we hope that we will be taken out of this world before that happens. And we think that, you know, it says that we're not appointed to wrath. Why would God put his kids again through the wrath of God being poured out on a sinful world? So Jesus saves us from that wrath to come, which is coming very soon on this earth. So we want to make the most of our time that we still have. We want to be effective for Jesus. And the most effective you can be for Jesus is when you have that open communication, that daily abiding relationship with him. That's the first important thing. And then if you're married, it's very important that you learn how to relate to your spouse well, that you don't neglect your spouse, and that you don't neglect your children as well. That's very important, that we can get so caught up that our families suffer, and that cannot be Jesus' intention for us to be that. It says one of the qualifications for an elder or a pastor is that he rules his house well. He's faithful, and he attends to his wife and his children according to God's word and trains them and loves them. So that takes time. That takes a lot of work and prayer. But it's important that we do not neglect those things for the sake of the ministry. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God and Jesus Christ died for us. That's amazing to me. That puzzles me. That while we were still enemies of God, God loved us so much that he sent his son and he died for us. When we were enemies of God. Verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's turn to Ephesians quickly with me, please. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead means dead. Somebody who's dead is not in the land of the living. He doesn't communicate, you know, with the world of the living. We were dead. We were like corpses, dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That describes all of us before we came to Jesus. That describes the world that we live in, with people without Jesus. They live according to their impulses and what their flesh is dictating them to do. And if the flesh and of the mind were, and we were by nature children of wrath, by nature, you and I, we have been born with a defect, a sin defect. We were by nature, our very core nature, sinful. It's sometimes we define sin by something that we do, but we should define sin by what we are. This is our character, our nature. David prayed in Psalm 51, in sin I was conceived. The heart is exceedingly wicked. And then he goes on, Paul, in Ephesians, and he says, but God, verse 4, there was a hopeless situation. It was fully desperate. And then, but God, this is one of the most interesting and comforting turns and twists in the scripture. We walked once according to the lust of our own flesh. We were under the influence of Satan. We were dead. And then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All those things we don't deserve. All those things, we didn't do anything that God would say, well, you deserve it. It's all by faith, and it's the grace of God. And then it says, for by grace, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God not only saved us, he will in all eternity show us every day of eternity. It will never end. We will learn something new about the goodness and the grace of God. We can't imagine that. We will never get to the end or to the bottom of God. We can never in eternity say, okay, this is God, now we start over, and there's God, it goes to here, from here to here. We will never, ever come to the end of God's grace, God's goodness, and God's mercy. We will learn something new about God every day in all eternity, and it will never end. That'd be a glorious thing. So it says that in the ages to come, of course, in our age, but in all eternity, we will never get to the end of the grace of God. We will never be able to say, okay, God goes from there to there. That is so cool. That in the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not because we were so good, we were so righteous, but Christ died for us when we were still enemies of God. When we hated God, he died for us and paid the price. And then it says that no one could boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his work of art. It's not the other way around. It's we are his workmanship. Every single one of you is a work of art of God. God makes a picture that we maybe don't know all the strokes and all the colors that he's using, but once in eternity we step back, we'll see the whole thing. And we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You and I, we were created to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Romans quickly. And move on. How long do I have? Okay. We left off in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me try and summarize this. We have the teaching of the two federal heads, Adam, who represents fallen humanity, and through whom sin was imputed. We had learned that word today. It's something that has been put to somebody else's account. Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ was put on the account of Abraham by faith. And now here, something different was imputed to us. And it doesn't seem fair. Adam sinned, and Eve fell into transgression, it says. But through that, in Adam, all sin. That means that everybody after Adam is sinful because Adam sinned. He started it all, Adam and Eve. But then you might think, is that fair to say, well, just because Adam did something wrong, I'm judged. I'm judged as a sinner before I even have done anything wrong. So God imputes Adam's sin to the whole race of humanity. That is what happened when Adam sinned. It says here, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Through one man. Is that fair? Does it seem fair to you to say through Adam we all are made sinners and declared guilty before God? Of course, we think that is not fair. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, became the propitiation and he paid the sin. And through him, the righteousness of him is imputed to all who believe in him. So Adam represents sinful humanity. But was it fair that the sin of all humanity was imputed and accounted to Jesus? That's not fair either, right? If we wanted fairness and justice, we would all go to hell. That is something that, if we said, I want fairness, I want God to be just with me, we would all go to hell. And that's a fact. So Adam's sin is imputed to us. So Adam represents the whole of fallen humanity. Jesus represents the whole of the saved humanity. So that is, those two, they acted representative for all people of all mankind. Look at Romans 5, look here, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So through Adam messed up, and you might think, well, is that fair? Why would I be faulted for something that somebody else did 6,000 years ago? But was it fair to put the sin of mankind upon one man? And is that fair, really, that God says, okay, if you believe in that one man, in Jesus Christ, his righteousness will be imputed to you? That's not really fair either. But that's how it works. And so it says here, for as by one man's disobedience, verse 19, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Through Jesus, many will be made righteous. He is the representative of the new humanity. There's basically two races in the world, two people groups, the ones who are in Adam, the ones who are in Christ. That's it. That's what Paul said. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Swede nor Danish nor German nor American nor English. There's you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either sinning and you're dead or you're alive with Jesus. So those are the two, that's the comparison here, that what Adam did affected all mankind. What Jesus did affects everybody else as well. So it says here, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It says, Paul says in a different verse that the law was given so that sin would be revealed. The law was given so that sin could be named sin, could be called sin. That was the whole purpose of the law, was that sin would be exceedingly sinful and that it could be judged. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Where sin, and I have experienced that in my life, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. When I was walking away from the Lord for years and years, God faithfully, he hunted me down through the world. I ended up in Northwest Florida for a year and a half, and I ended up even on the wrong plane, traveling halfway around the world. I was supposed to go to Panama City in Florida, in a panhandle, and I went to the travel agent and I said, I want to go to that place. And my buddy, my drug buddy, he said, it's not an international city, so you won't get an international flight. And I called him because we were just going to, leave Germany, because after years and years of drugs, I was just messed up. I wanted to go, to run away from God and everything else. So what happened, I ordered that ticket, and I called my buddy, and I said, I got an international flight to Panama City, Florida. And he said, no, it cannot happen. Just listen to me. It does not happen. I said, I got it. I'm going to be there. So I hopped on a plane in Düsseldorf, and it was a connecting flight to Amsterdam. And the KLM, actually, it was a KLM flight. So in my messed up mind, I thought, everybody else doesn't go there directly, but I can. So you know, when you're 21, you think you're invincible, and you think, So anyways, and so I got on that plane running away from God. After years of ecstasy, or cocaine, LSD, you name it, I took it for many years, even though I had been a Christian I gave my life to the Lord in 1986. So I had my ups and downs, and I was completely away in the late 90s. And so I went on that plane to run away from God. And you have those monitors that you can watch, and the plane took off, and the boy next to me, he spoke Spanish. I'm like, okay, I'm going to Florida after all. It's a big deal about people speaking Spanish next to me. And so the plane, there's Europe and there's the States, and usually the plane goes like that, but it went like that. And I'm like, something isn't right here. And I was like, well, Let's see what happens. And I literally thought in my messed up mind that it would go like that and it would go up again. I thought maybe he's just flying like around the tip of South Florida. And, there was like my whole life was like, it was so messed up. Anyways. And so once we were over Cuba, I'm like, we're not going to the States anymore. This is history. I'm on the wrong plane. So once we're over the Grand Cayman Islands, it's in the Caribbean, I was like, well, I called the flight attendant. I said, aren't we going to, where are we going? And she's like, well, we're going to Panama, Central America. I'm like, oh, great. I was going to go to Panama City in Florida. She said, well, we're not going there. So I sat on a plane for 16 hours on the wrong plane. I mean, on the wrong bus or wrong train, you can get off. But, you know, and the pilot had said that had happened to him like twice in his whole life before, you know, that people end up in the wrong Panama City. And I had even joked about, and the travel agent had joked with him, and I said, look, there's two Panamas, and I don't want to go there. And he, you know, were joking about it. And I was convinced I had a direct flight. So I, they had pity on me down there. I had my whole life was in a duffel bag. I mean, my whole life was my passport, like $2,500. Everything that I possessed was in that little bag. And I, you know, everything that my whole life was in. I didn't own anything else. And so they paid for me the flight back a day later to Miami, via Miami to Panama City. They paid a hotel room and a phone call. I called my mom and said, Mom, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what time is it. I was on the wrong plane. And she's like, yeah, I thought so. So, you know, moms know. And so on the way back, I had a nun sitting next to me, and she handed me a tract and said, God loves you. And I was amazed at that, you know. And I had that happen twice in my life. I had a nun sitting next to me saying, God loves you, and handed me a tract. And so I lived there. I'm going to make a story short. I lived there for a year and a half. And then I met a friend, a girl actually, who had moved to Canada years before, I had always liked her. And so she contacted me somehow through some weird channels down there when I was living there and getting drunk and, you know, all the rest of it. And so it all happened that I decided after a year and a half to move back to Germany because I didn't really have a future there. I didn't really have any visas or anything. I just went there with a school I didn't go to, and, you know, it was all a big mess. So anyways, I moved back, and God's faithful, and I had accumulated debt with my buddy of about $7,000, which I wasn't able to pay back. But the Lord had provided already for that, and my grandfather died, and he left me a little bit of money so I could pay that money back. And the funny thing was, in that moment when I received that big batch of money, it's all gone now, don't worry. It wasn't that much, it wasn't millions, it was like, you know, 50,000, but still, being 21 is a lot of money. And so I immediately thought, in my mess, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want to go to Bible college. It's amazing how that happened. I had such a desire to go to Bible college. And I was still drinking, I was doing all the wrong things, and I was still in the wrong country, and I was a big mess. I was on drugs 24/7, and I had been for years. So anyways, I went back to Germany with a desire. For some reason, I hadn't even given my life back to the Lord. I wanted to go to Bible. I knew I was going to go. So I went back, and I decided to visit my friend in Canada. She was a Christian, and it was a 3-week trip. I went there, and she gave me a letter. She said, 2 nights ago, she said, she's like one of those Pentecostal girls, and she said, the Lord woke me up one night, and he said, write this down, and she wrote me a letter. She said, it's a letter from God to you. So God wrote me a letter, kind of, I still have it to this day. She wrote things in it that God wanted me back, that God wanted to forgive me. There were things in it that she didn't know about. And one of the verses was Isaiah 54. We can, let me close with that. One of the verses was Isaiah 54. Where is it? In that letter, and it says, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. So one of that verse, you know, that verse struck me. She gave me that letter, and I rededicated my life to the Lord on the spot. I mean, it was right there. I was done with sinning. I was done with drugs after 5 years. And so I went back, told my parents. They were happy and crying, you know, of course, and your kids are away. I went back to church. Basically, I think the same week or the week after I met the girl that I'm now married to for 7 years. And then I went to Bible college in 1999, and the rest is history. So God's faithfulness is amazing. I have seen it in amazing ways. he had hunted me down with nuns on planes, telling me that God loved me, and I had to sit on the wrong plane. I had so many situations where I should have been dead of overdose or car accident. Nothing of that sort ever happened to me. I had praying parents. I think that is one of the major things that are the reason that I'm still alive, is my praying mom, my praying dad. And so that was God's faithfulness. And so I went to Bible college. Bible college for me was my drug and alcohol rehab, really. And it was a great thing. So God's faithfulness, he hunted me down from Central America to Northern Canada to tell me that he loved me. You know, that is amazing to me, and he loves you the same. And so that is something that the Lord has done in my life, and I'm grateful and happy for that. I'm grateful and happy to be here. I'm also happy to see some new old faces, to meet you from Bible College. It was a very special time for me at the Bible College. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient. I thank you, Lord, what you've done in my life is amazing to me, and probably more amazing to those who watched it happen around me. And none of it is because I deserve it, but because of your great grace. And Lord, I thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, you can even use nuns to tell us that you love us. And I thank you for that, Lord. What an amazing God you are. And Lord, I pray for anybody who might despair tonight, Lord, who might want to throw the towel, Lord, because maybe only two people show up, or three, or ten. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, I pray that you would put your hand upon them and tell them that you are their maker, their husband, their father, their caretaker, their God. And Lord, I pray that we all would just be fruitful for you. And Lord, I pray for those who might be struggling in their marriage, that they would get help and counseling and prayer, discipleship. Lord, wherever people are struggling, I pray that you put your hand upon that, Lord. Lord, if there are people that are living in sin that are present here, pray that you would convict them, Lord, of their sin and help them to repent, to confess, turn away from sin, Lord. Lord, that we would leave this place purified, strengthened, that we would be just ready to go, Lord, wherever you would send us. In Jesus' name, amen.